I promise I will not sing that song the second time through. Pam, you did an outstanding job, so I wouldn't want to begin to try and recreate it. I want to use the time this morning for something else. My name is Nolan Donald. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. And they say that one of the things that is a struggle in church is the first Sunday a pastor preaches when he comes back from vacation. And so some of you need to just prepare yourselves that I was there were a lot of Sundays I didn't preach, and so I've been storing some stuff up. And we promised that our in-person service would be 45 minutes, which means I need to stop talking right now and get to what we're going to do because I got a lot to say. But I am really glad that you're joining us online or that you're here in person. I continue to say just what a great sense of comfort there is being able to gather in person. Folks who are feeling comfortable doing that, it's just been a wonderful environment. We'd love to have you join us when you're ready. But as I was sharing with Daryl, who's one of our COVID team, response team guys, we just want to be cautious, but we want to give people the chance that when they're ready, that they can take this step. But we're glad that all of you are here or that you're gathering with us online. Today we're going to begin a new sermon series for the next 3 weeks called When Push Comes to Nudge. And we're going to look some at the way Jesus encourages us to embrace more completely what it is that he's all about. The ways that he challenges us to think and kind of take in his message so that, as I'll say again, that it's not just like salt that we add as flavoring on the top of our lives, but it really becomes the main ingredient of who we are, that it transforms the very way we live, the way we look at the world, the way we operate. And so we're going to use Matthew 13 as a place to do that. If you have your Bible with you or your phone or an app that you want to look up, today we're going to start with Matthew 13, 1 through 9, and then I'm going to jump down and read a few more verses toward the end of the chapter. And we'll work through a good bit of Matthew 13 over the next few weeks together. I invite you just over these next few weeks maybe to take it as something that you can read and reflect on just in your own quiet time. Just like Pam saying, that we would really let the Word of God speak. And so I invite you to begin reflecting on this text this month. Matthew 13, 1 through 9, and then 18 through 23. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60. Some 30, he who has ears, let him hear. And then jump down to verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. He says, hear then the parable of the sower explained. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for Jesus and the gift that he gives to our lives. Lord, thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our desire, for his desire, that we would know you fully and that we would live in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Lord, as we reflect on these words, I pray that my words would be your words and that the work in our souls would be your work. Lord, nudge us that we might know you and live more fully into all you desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to learn to play the banjo. That was the declaration that I made on one of the first Friday nights that I lived in Wilmore, Kentucky. When I was in my early 20s, I moved to Wilmore, Kentucky to go to graduate school to pursue the calling to ministry that I felt God had on my life. And early while we were there, as we were getting to know each other and meeting people and being welcomed into this community, the community had a street festival one Friday night. And all the businesses and vendors of the community came out and lined the sidewalks and opened their shops. And the whole community came out to welcome the new students who had come to town and all the new residents that were there. My friends and I that I had met at the seminary began to make our way walking down Main Street, stopping and sampling the foods and looking in the various shops. But it didn't take long before, as we made our way down Main Street, I saw in the distance a music group playing. I don't know that I'd really ever heard a whole lot of bluegrass music before then. It wasn't something that I grew up listening to or knowing, but I had played the guitar for the youth group that I had worked with. I had been in the band and sung in choirs. I was one who had been involved in music, and so I was amazed at the sound that this group was producing. There were probably six or eight people in the group. There was an upright bass, there was a dulcimer, there were as a guitar player, and there were two or three banjo players. People of all ages, same beginners and masters, and people who were really great at what they've been doing and been doing it a long time, and folks who looked like they were just beginning to try and figure it out. As my friends continue to make their way around the city block there where all the activities were, I found myself just kind of glued to that spot, watching this group play song after song. I was particularly mesmerized by the banjo players. There was something about watching these people play the banjo, seeing the way that they would grab chords with one hand and finger pick with the other in this tinny sound that the banjo made, that I was just amazed. They would let one player play and they would play and then they'd swap and another one would play. And as I was standing there watching, I looked over to the side of the group. And there was a banner that they had hanging next to the group. And on the banner, it said that this was a group that was playing from a local music store. That this local music store had all the supplies you would need to play your own bluegrass music or whatever music it was that you liked to play. But it also said on this sign that they had a group that gathered every Friday night. And that anyone could come, whether you had any knowledge or experience, whether you had ever played before, and that it was just a group that gathered for the love of music. And they would sit in a big circle, and they would take turns playing, and they would jam, and people would help the folks who didn't know how to play. And as I kind of read that sign and listened to the music and watched everything that was happening, something inside of me went, I didn't just come to Kentucky to get my graduate degree so I could go and be a pastor. While I'm here, I'm going to learn to play the banjo. Playing the banjo is a lot like living into the fullness of the kingdom of God. Now, you didn't wake up this morning thinking that. You didn't wake up going, you know what the kingdom of God's like? It's like playing the banjo. But it is. Because when you learn to play the banjo, even if you've played guitar, even if you're familiar with music, there is a shift that has to happen. Just because you play the guitar doesn't mean you have a leg up at playing the banjo, because the guitar has six strings, the banjo has five. The chords that you know on the guitar don't translate to the banjo. The way you pick a banjo is different than the way you pick a guitar. And so before you could ever reach the point of standing on a sidewalk on a Friday night playing for people who are passing by at a street festival, there's a philosophy that has to be embraced. You have to come to understand and think and the way a banjo works and the way banjo players play. You have to kind of dig in and say, I got to set aside what I knew when I played the guitar or what I've thought about other kinds of music. And you really have to put yourself in the mindset of how the banjo works. And even though there's all that work to embrace what it means to play the banjo well, there's a great chance that if you make a declaration to play the banjo, that you may never make it into the music shop on a Friday night to play with the group in the first place. When Jesus is going about his ministry, when he is about what it was he was doing, especially the way the book of Matthew tells it, one of the things that he is doing, and really maybe the key focus of his ministry, is that he is announcing the kingdom of God. You hear John and me talk about the kingdom of God a lot, and the reason that we talk about it so much is because this is what Jesus talked about so much. That Jesus says that the whole reason he came was to proclaim and announce that the kingdom of God was at hand. This idea of the kingdom of God was that there was a new way of living in the world. Jesus did not come to the earth to change God's mind about humanity. Jesus came to the earth to change humanity's mind about God. And so what he did as he went around was to teach and to explain that the way that the world works, that the way that we've been living in pain and hurt and strife and struggle, that the brokenness and evil of the world around us, that that was not the way of God. And that all of the effort and the striving and the strife that people had done to try and make themselves good enough, to build an image for themselves, to work their way into favor with God or with other people, was not the way that God was working. And so Jesus is trying to help people understand that this kingdom of God isn't just something, like I said earlier, that's salt, just to kind of flavor your food and make your life a little better than it was. That what he's trying to do is help people realize that the rules of life that they had lived by for however old they were, however long they had been living, for however long this had gone on, were not the rules that God wanted us to live by. That there was a new philosophy, a reorientation, a new way of living in the world. And the way Jesus went about this work was that he taught explicitly. He didn't just kind of beat around the bush. He didn't kind of hope that people would figure it out. I mean, you can go in places in Matthew like chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you can see Jesus laying out in great detail, explicitly, what it was that he was teaching. He teaches radical things that he wanted us to take seriously. He teaches radical things like radical forgiveness. He teaches us radical generosity. He teaches us that we can live lives without any fear or any worry. He teaches that our lives should be dedicated, that the kind of love that he encourages us to live is a love that is others-focused and self-yielding, and that all we do is action that benefits other people, that that's the kind of love that he invites us to. He taught great concepts about how we look at the world, that the things that the world values, where so often people in power or in privilege say that it's only he who has the gold that gets to make all the rules, or, you know, that we get to do things to pat our friends on the back and build up others. He says he teaches completely different ideas. They would say that the people that the world forgets about, that the people who are marginalized, that don't look the same, that the people who are immigrants or foreigners or widows or who have different color skin or see the world differently or vote differently, that the people that the world might say they don't matter. Jesus says these are the people who matter in the kingdom of God. These are the people. And he turns the world right side up. And Jesus lays all of that in really explicit ways. He teaches it over and over and over again. And when Jesus finished teaching it, it wasn't like he kind of wiped the sweat off his brow and went, whew, all right, got that all out there, good. Hope you get it. The test will be next Thursday. If you missed the lecture, you can listen to the podcast. Thanks for coming. That wasn't how Jesus worked. And the reason that Jesus didn't work like that is because Jesus wasn't interested in this message that he was announcing of just being something that we kind of casually know. Jesus wasn't interested in people being able to go, yes, I'm familiar with that. Yes, I heard him. Yes, I understand the tenets of what it was he was saying. When Jesus begins to proclaim this message about the kingdom of God, he wants people to embrace it. He wants people to live by it. He wasn't kidding. He was serious. He wanted people to stop living by the pain and brokenness and evil of the world around them and to begin to live by the priorities that he was teaching about. This is what life was designed to be. And so when Jesus is kind of challenging people to say, I'm not just presenting information so you can go, yes, I'm familiar with that, he takes a step in his teaching that we come to when we get to Matthew 13. He takes a step in his teaching where Jesus had all the power in the world. I mean, he could have done anything he wanted to. He could have done it any way that he wanted to. He could have, if he wanted to get people to embrace what he was saying, I guess that he had the power. He could have just gone, boom, understand what I'm saying, and that would have worked. He could have drawn a line in the sand and goes, if you're over here, you're missing out, and if you're over here, you're getting it. And then he could have, helped people realize where they were and pulled them in. He could have used fear or motivation or the wrath of God or sin or going to heaven or to hell or whatever to try and get people to more completely grasp what it was he was talking about. But Jesus didn't do any of that. I mean, he could have pushed people as hard as he wanted to embrace what it was he was saying. But Jesus wanted people to receive what he was saying and have it kind of organically grow in them to where this became the defining factor of who they were. And so rather than push people into understanding what he was talking about, Jesus nudges people. When push comes to nudge, Jesus wants to nudge people into embracing more fully what it is he's talking about. He wants people to take it in the same way that you would savor a good meal and hold it and digest it and enjoy it. He wants people to take in this message so that it can become a part of who they are and that they can begin to live as completely as possible into what it is that he's teaching. Science, social science, talks about nudging in all kind of ways. You also didn't wake up this morning and go, I know a lot about nudging. You probably weren't thinking about nudging, but you do, because nudging works, and nudging happens all over the place. If you've ever been a parent or had a parent, then you know nudging works, because the way you get a child to do something isn't to be like, you have to do this. If you don't do that, that doesn't really work very well. I only have 3 kids, so I don't know that for sure. What I do know is that if you kind of encourage and, you know, drop a hint and say, this is your idea, that nudging works, that works well in marriage as well. But it happens all over the place. Behavioral economists talk about nudging in all kind of places. And one of the places they say that it happens is that governments and civic organizations and nonprofit organizations that are trying to better the world, they use this philosophy of nudging all kind of the place. Trying to get people to be organ donors, to register to vote, to fill out the census form. That the way that they get you to do this is they nudge you. And so they have little places where there's an easy way to respond, and they're nudging you to take a step to do what it is they want. Businesses thrive on nudging. The way that they work now, especially with the internet and email and texting and all these kind of things, is that if they can nudge you and give you an opportunity to do something, that they know if they nudge enough, eventually you'll do it. And usually what you'll do is you'll give them money. I gave into a nudge just this week. I had an email in my inbox from Amazon that said, hey, you looked at this book online. It's now on sale for $1 off. And then there's this big yellow button that says, click to buy. And I went, boop. And I bought it, and immediately it shot down onto my Kindle, and I started reading the book. But that's a nudge. That's just how it works. And so nudging works. Behavioral economists would say that the specific type of nudging that Jesus does is called concretization. Now, I can see all of you diligently taking notes right now. I'm sure all of you at home are diligently taking notes, too. You're going to want to write the word concretization down. I'm just kidding. You don't need to write the word concretization down. But you know that this is what Jesus does. Because concretization is this idea that you take some massive unknown truth, and that the way you nudge people is by giving them a smaller known truth. And if you can associate the unknown truth to a known truth, it will nudge people to be able to think about it in a more concrete way. And so the way Jesus teaches, the way that he works, what he moves to when we get to Matthew 13, is what economists would call concretization. He's taking these huge unknown truths about the kingdom of God, and he's bringing them and relating them to known truths so that it will nudge us to take a step more fully into what he's doing. The Bible would call these parables. It would say that these are parables or stories that Jesus told. We would call them stories or illustrations. But this is all of what Jesus is doing because he deeply wants us to embrace the fullness of the message of what it is he's doing and what his very presence means. You don't have to be a farmer or a gardener to get the story that I read a moment ago. You don't have to be a farmer or a gardener to get the picture that Jesus paints with his words of what happens when the sower goes out to sow. You can easily see that in your mind. And even if you don't know anything about first century Jerusalem or the Judean countryside or anything about what houses or families look like, you can picture in your mind your own version of these small kind of family-sized gardens or plots. And you can picture someone in the days long before there was automatic seed dispersal and that kind of thing. You can see someone going out with a bag of seed and throwing the seed out. And it makes perfect sense to think through the types of places that Jesus says that the seed lands, and you can see all of that. Jesus says that when the sower goes out and he takes handfuls of seed, that he does what sowers do. He sows liberally. He throws that seed everywhere. And as the seed lands, it lands in one of four different places. The first, and you can picture this, it lands on that hard, firm ground. Maybe it's the path that led between two families, little plots of land that they farm. Maybe it's the like a dirt road that you've driven on before that is so firmly packed that even the rain that falls doesn't break it open, that it's resistant, it's so packed over. And he says that some seed lands on ground like that, and that long before it could ever soak into the ground, a bird comes, and it eats the seed, and it takes it away. He says that some seed lands on what he calls rocky soil. And that this soil is, seed, you can imagine, I see it like around the area where my trash can is outside, that there's gravel and rocks and a few little things can grow, but there's not enough dirt underneath it for anything to really substantially grow. That maybe a seed could land there and there'd be just enough water and moisture to begin the sprouting process. But as soon as the sun comes out and the heat like we'll have this afternoon bears down on those leaves, it withers it completely. And by the next morning, it's gone. Then Jesus says that there's a place where the seed lands on soil where maybe it looks like it's going to work, where it's going to go, but it's actually crowded out. And as this seed begins to grow up, that there's weeds and thorns and all kind of things around it. And as these things kind of press in around the space where this seed has taken root and is beginning to grow, it doesn't have the space or the room to bear the fruit that it was planted for. And so this seed doesn't produce fruit. And then finally, Jesus says there is a place where seed lands, that it hits the ground, and the soil works, and the rain comes, and the dirt covers it over, and it grows, and the root can go down, and finally there's enough root so that it can sustain fruit. And what you see is that this bears fruit exponentially, 100, 60, and 30 times. It's interesting as Jesus tells the story, as he nudges us with the story, he doesn't initially tell us what the story means. He doesn't offer an interpretation for the story at all. That's kind of the way that the nudges work, is that he puts the story out there and it allows you and me to engage with the story at whatever level we're willing to engage. It allows us to think about the parallels and the applications in our own lives at whatever level we're willing to take them in and to embrace them. And so as we begin to reflect on that, there are a couple things that we can automatically see without Jesus even beginning to offer any kind of interpretation. The first thing that we can see is that the only purpose of the seed is to bear fruit. That's the only purpose of the seed. You would never meet a gardener. If you're a gardener of your own, you would never meet a farmer who would say, you know what I want to do is I want to take a big bag of seed and I hope that it doesn't bear fruit. I want to plant these seed in the ground. I want to scatter them where they go. And you know what I hope? I hope the birds eat these. I hope we don't get anything. And I hope just a very small percentage of them actually bear fruit. That's not what happens. The sower sowing seed, there is only one goal in mind. There is only one desire. And it is that the seed would grow into abundant fruit production. Just like when you plant your own garden at home, what you want isn't just one or two tomatoes. You want as many tomatoes as you can possibly get. And so you're going to pull weeds and water and fertilize and take care of because you want maximum fruit production if the seed's going to go into the ground. Well, we can assume that that's the exact same truth when we look at the story that Jesus tells. And then we can go a step further and we can look at the story and we know immediately that there are lots of things that can thwart the fruitfulness that was designed. There are lots of things that can thwart or stop or derail the fruitfulness that was intended by God in the organizing design of how the seed works. Whether it's not enough root to sustain the sun and the heat and the pressure, or whether it's things that are crowding in, there are all kind of things, or the firm ground that won't even allow the seed to take root, is that there are a lot of things that can get in the way of ultimately getting to that fruitfulness. It's only after we kind of begin to think about these just from the story that Jesus does come back and he offers an understanding of this story. He doesn't always tell what each story that he nudges with means, but the disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, we've never heard you talk like this. We've never heard you tell a story like this. What did it mean? And so he unpacks what every piece of the story means. It's really fascinating when he tells us why he told the story and what his greater picture and goal in mind was. The first thing that he says is that the seed that the sower is casting so generously, that the seed is that very proclamation, is that very announcement of the kingdom of God.
It is that sense of understanding this new world order that is being initiated by Jesus' very presence. It is this understanding that the world is being turned right side up. It is this message that says that the world out there around us that is broken and full of pain and spite and greed and envy and hurt and all of those things, that the seed is the message saying it doesn't have to be this way. That there is a new alternative, that what God offers is a way of living in the world and a life that is greater and different and better than anything the world around us would ever offer. And what Jesus says is that the seed is being cast, that message is being put out there in all kind of ways. And he says what will inevitably happen is that that seed will land in one of four different types of places. He said the first type is when the seed lands on that firm, hard ground. He said this is where when that message, essentially that the response is talk to the hand. You know, it's that I have no interest, that I have no engagement, that I'm not willing to even engage with that. Now, you probably would not be sitting inside a room, wearing a mask, sitting socially distanced. You would not be taking your Sunday morning to sit at 11 o'clock and watch on your phone or your computer or your TV. If you were in this here talk to the hand category. That this sense of being open and receptive to the message. But there are people that the message comes about, hey, God offers a completely new way of being, and they say, I don't want anything to do with that. I have nothing. And he said, that's exactly like the bird coming and eating the seed off that dirt road, and that there is no chance ever for fruitfulness to happen. Now, I think we probably know people. You've been around people who are that hard ground type of person. I think there are people who before COVID, they were probably attending church. There are people who would call themselves Christian and would be very religious about what they're doing. But at the truth of their heart, they really had no interest in embracing or engaging anything that would lead them to a life of fruitfulness. And so they're the ones that kind of put their hands up. And what Jesus says is that the bird comes and takes that seed, and there's no chance that they come to the fruitfulness that he designed. He says, then there's the seed that lands on the rocky ground. And he said, this is the people who, they hear the message, and when they hear it initially, they get really excited. They get excited super fast. These are, you know, the people who come, and they might be a first-time guest, and then they're like, ooh, that's exciting. You know, I want to join the church today, and I want to do this, I want to do that. I want to, you know, sign me up for that. Let me put the bumper sticker on my car, and I'm so excited. And they hear someone talking about the kingdom of God, and they're like, man, I love the thought of living in a world where we radically forgive everybody. I love the thought, self-yielding, other benefiting action. I love the thought where we value the people that nobody else values and that we're caring for them. Man, this kingdom of God stuff sounds great. And then a Black Lives Matter campaign comes along. And all of a sudden someone says, no, black lives really do matter. That if we live in a world that has said there are a group of people that haven't mattered, that as followers of Jesus, we can't say they don't matter. And that we're the people who in the kingdom of God say everyone matters. And if there's people who haven't been mattering, we're going to make sure they matter. And all of a sudden that comes and some people start pushing back, going, you're going to be one of those people? You're going to post that? You're going to say this? You're going to do that? You're going to... And they're like, yeah, I'm not, you know, I go to church. You know, I'm a good person. And they back away. Or all of a sudden, you know, someone's getting serious about this message and they realize that the call of the kingdom of God says that you might have to reorder the priorities of your house. That you might have to change the way you spend your money. That you might downsize or take a new job or do something or go on a mission or do who knows what. And all of a sudden people are like, man, you've turned into a Jesus freak. What's wrong with you? And they're like, you know, maybe I don't need to do quite as much as I was thinking. And they peel that sticker off the back of their car and they slide that church shirt into the back of their dresser. And they're like, I'm good. I'll keep going to church. You know, I'll be okay. But the chance for fruitfulness, according to Jesus, goes away. Because there wasn't a place for the root to grow. There wasn't enough root to ultimately bear fruit. And then Jesus says that there's this next group, and that these are the ones where the seed actually gets into the ground, but when it begins to grow, that there's so much distraction and noise and derailment around them that the chance for fruit is crowded out. The way he describes it in Matthew 13 is he says that it's the deceitfulness of money, that it's the lures of the world, the worries and cares of the world around us. That what it looks like for you and me is that all those voices, all that noise that just runs nonstop around us, that all that begins to steal our attention away. And while maybe there had been enough work at some level for the root to begin to grow, is that the pressure coming in from all of those voices, all those things around, all those things that say he who has the gold gets to make the rules, the false savior of political campaigns, social media, 24-hour news, all those things are is fear attainment. I don't care if you're watching Fox or BBC or CNN or whatever other ones there are out there. I mean, those things exist because your eyeballs equal their dollars. And the way they work is if they can keep your eyeballs, they're going to keep you scared. And so they're going to try and make someone the enemy. And so if you can make someone an enemy, then the next thing you do is you go to war with them. And so what happens is you get consumed by these messages that the world are saying, and you post them on social media, and you do things with them, and all of a sudden, and then you're like, oh, I got to have more money, I got to do this and all this. And before you know it, all of those voices have crowded in on any chance for you to know the fruitfulness that God designed you for, to know the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God. And any chance for fruitfulness is gone. And then Jesus says there is some seed that lands in the good soil, the tilled, well-prepared soil, that soil that's ready to receive the seed. And that then in the mystery of the way God makes things grow, that seed grows root and comes forth out of the ground. And in the right time, it bears a little fruit, and then it grows, and then it bears more fruit, and that fruit begins to be able to produce more fruit, and that produces more seeds that can spread, and that eventually you get an orchard and a harvest, and you have a whole change that comes from the seed taking root. Jesus doesn't tell us the story to try and shame us or condemn us. Jesus doesn't tell us the story to try and tell you that you're not going to make it. Jesus tells us the story because he loves us and he doesn't want us to miss it. Jesus tells us the story because he knows reality. And that reality says there is so much more out there that will stop you from getting to the fullness and the life that God longs for you to live in. That if you're not careful, you will miss it. God invites us into a life that turns this broken and painful world right side up. God invites us into a life that says the way things are and the junk of the world and the pain and the hurt and the lack of contentment and the no peace and joy and envy and greed and all those things, that all of that does not have to reign the day. But the chances are good that we'll miss it. I never learned how to play the banjo. I never learned how to play the banjo. Do you know how many Friday nights, from that Friday night that I made the declaration that said I would learn how to play the banjo, I lived in Wilmore, Kentucky for 5 of the next 9 years, more than half a decade that I lived in Wilmore, Kentucky. Do you know how many Friday nights I went to the music shop to practice and begin to learn how to play the banjo? Zero. A grand total of zero. Now, I actually went to the music shop. I bought strings for my guitar there. I actually picked up a few banjos and played around with them and told the people that worked there, hey, I really want to learn how to play this thing. And they'd say, come on Friday night. I said, yeah, I know about that. I'm going to come. And some Friday nights, I didn't go because I was like the seed on the rocky ground. Because I was afraid or embarrassed. I thought I wouldn't be accepted. There wasn't enough root in me to really let me go into a place that might be a little uncomfortable or awkward. And so I wouldn't go. And then there were some Friday nights I didn't go because I'd be sitting in the cafeteria on a Friday afternoon eating lunch when someone would come by and go, hey, a bunch of us are going to go see a movie tonight. And I'd think, oh, well, I was going to go play tonight. And I'd go, okay. And I'd get distracted by one of the voices around me. It is a great regret in my life that I didn't take advantage of that, that I missed out on that chance to have that experience. God invites us into a life that is the world turned right side up. He invites us into a life that is full of wholeness and peace and joy. He invites us into a way of being in the world that leaves the junk and garbage of the broken pain all outside this place where it belongs in the rearview mirror. But the chances are good we'll miss it. What would it look like for your life to begin to take on a reflection of doing anything you could do to help the seed grow? What would it look like for you to embrace and understand more deeply the truth of this message? What would it look like for you not to assume that just because you've attended church or you've called yourself a Christian that you know the complete understanding of what God is, or that your life automatically already looks exactly the way that God wants it to? What would it look like for you to say, I need to embrace more deeply what the kingdom is about and the way that God is calling me to live, and to surround yourself with some people that might encourage you and hold you accountable to striving into that picture that he wants for you? What would it look like for you to begin to clear out any of the clutter or the voices that might be pulling you back or stopping you from the chance to really bear fruit? What would it look like to take an honest look at the voices that you've given more attention to, that have allowed you to become consumed with them, but to miss out on the fruit that he wants you to know? Jesus tells us the story because he wants us to know the fullness of kingdom life. Jesus tells us the story because he's planting the seed, because he wants you to know abundant fruitfulness in his way of being. And Jesus tells us this story because he doesn't want us to miss it. God invites us into a life that we can find nowhere else, a way of living in the world that is greater than anything we could ever get on our own. But the chances are good that we'll miss it. Jesus is nudging us right now, nudging us to say, what would it look like to embrace this more fully? Pray with me, please. God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Lord, thank you for his gift of storytelling. Lord, thank you for the ways that your Spirit is working even deep inside of all of us to think of things in our lives right now, places where we've been on rocky ground, places where our soil is firmly packed, and areas of our life that we've said are off limits to you. Lord, thank you for the ways that your Spirit is nudging to go, I have given an awful lot of attention to the bank balance or the cable news or the social media or this voice or that concern. And Lord, thank you that out of your love, you long for us to know the fullness of your kingdom life. And I pray even right now, come Holy Spirit, and usher us into this kingdom in new ways. Lord, help us receive your nudge to open ourselves, to take a step, to encourage and live with each other, that we might not just pretend to live in your kingdom, but that we might know its fullness and joy and the untethered joy that comes from it. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in your name. Amen.
And let's sing together. Thy